Tonight we're looking at and beginning the 16th chapter of Revelation. It is the pouring out of the seven bowls, okay? We need to be in prayer for us as Christians. And the reason that I say that, and this is only one thing, okay? And I'm not picking on this because God doesn't pick on it, because God views all sin as sin, okay? But as this issue of same-sex marriage continues to roll, you can see the handwriting on the wall that it's going to become a law. I mean, they're making it and forcing it in state after state after state. You know, it had a little setback today, but then they split the sheets on it, and now it's okay in Nevada, but yet in Idaho, they're still working on that. It's going to be in Arizona. Now, understand, this is the dilemma. When it becomes a law for anyone to say you cannot or you will not marry somebody of the same sex, is going to put you in violation of the law. Okay? Now, they can say that we as religious people, that it goes against our beliefs, are going to be exempt. I don't buy that. And the reason that I don't buy it is because I've seen history past where it may begin something like that, but when it becomes law, the law is what becomes the standard of rule. So we need to be praying for our Christian pastors and leaders, because they are going to be confronted with this, as am I. Everybody, probably in every family, is affected with this and affected by it one way or another. I am, you are. The thing is, it isn't hate speech or hate action when you cannot compromise your faith. But the other side says, well, if you don't accept it, then you hate us. That's not true. But you're not going to get them to understand that, okay? Because they don't understand what Scripture teaches. So my thing is, that's just the beginning. And it began long before that. It began when prayer was taken out of school. It was began when you couldn't any longer pray in public. It began when you couldn't have the Ten Commandments or walk down the street with them in public, because it's a violation of church and state. It began long before this. But this is a real substantial beginning of what's going to happen. As far as I'm concerned, I looked at all the other nations on the earth. We are really, truly the last one that represents any real Christian foundation, folks. America is. And it's quickly going by the wayside. And as it does, understand what we're studying here is playing right into the hand of the end times. Okay? But we're not going to change it. I've come to that realization. We're not going to change it. So therefore, we have to be prepared for it. We have to be prepared for it when it comes. Am I going to remember what the apostles say? Who is greater, God or man? The same thing goes by our laws. When our laws that govern us were taken from the laws of the Lord, then those laws I could comfortably and without conscience obey those laws. But when they begin to go against the law of God, I can no longer do that. Please understand that. And it's not because I'm a rebel, and it's not because I want to be a martyr, but it's because we're talking about faith. We're talking about our lifestyle here and what it is we're going to hold to. Okay? So that kind of really spoke to me as we study the book of Revelation. And as we get into the book of Revelation, chapter 16, we must remember that in verse chapter 15, the very last verses, it talks about, in verse 7, he says, "And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." That's very straightforward. When God was in there, We understood, we linked it to the tabernacle, to the temple. When His presence was in that place, no one could enter it. Okay? So, now comes the time. It is finished. It is done. Okay? In fact, that phrase is used in here, which I think is kind of exciting to know, because when we're talking about the end of the end of what we know it to be. So, beginning in chapter 16, he says this, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels." How many times have we heard this loud voice? This loud voice is always to get our attention, that something dynamic is going to happen. Okay, so we hear a loud voice coming from the temple. So if there's no one in there but the angels and God, and each one of those are getting ready to exit, I personally believe that to whom we are hearing is the voice of God Himself. Okay, so as He makes that proclamation, He says to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." Understand, we've been through the seals. They weren't really the wrath of God. They began with the trumpets. We've been through the trumpets, okay? Now we've come to the bowls. This is God's final statement of wrath against the rebellious of the earth, those that refuse and reject Him. And God is saying, okay, here's what's final. Here it's to come. And there's nothing you're going to do to stop it. Nothing. Okay, so the angels are prepared. Okay, now the first bowl, let's take a look at the first bowl in verse 2. He says, "So the first angel went out and poured his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." That first bowl is specific to the earth and specific to those who are marked with the mark of the Antichrist and the beast, okay? Antichrist being the beast. This is specific to them. Doesn't it ring a bell of the plague of Egypt, one of the plagues, when He sent the sores? Now, in Egypt, that was the first plague represented that actually harmed life itself. We're not given that here. We're not told that this is going to take life. What we're told is this is a plague that's going to just compile itself on those who have the mark in extremely painful sores and, you know, dysentery, whatever it may be. It's going to be pain over the top. Okay? This, and it's very specific as for who it's to. We must remember that. This isn't about those in Christ that are still running and still serving and still doing what they can do to try to survive in this environment, because there's still some alive, okay? This is specific to those who are without hope, and I want to use that term. You got the mark, you don't have hope. There is no second chance. There's no laser removal. It's done, because it's more than a mark on the flesh. It's a mark on the heart. Understand? It's a mark on the soul. So, that is what the very first bowl is about. Poured upon the earth, specifically for humankind. Specific humankind is those who have the mark. Okay? Now, the second, in verse 3, he says, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. And every living thing died that was in the sea." Understand, do you get that? Every living thing. What's the difference between dead blood and live blood? Blood that keeps us alive flows through the system. Blood of a dead man, dead person, stagnates, sits, gets thick. There's no oxygen in the blood, therefore it is dead. The blood that represents our, to those, to that in the sea, is going to be consumed by everything, salt water, and it's dead, just as the blood to which doesn't flow out of a dead man. And that, understand, please understand that everything, we got to grasp that everything in the sea dies. What's that going to do to humankind that's left? That's going to put a real impact on them, isn't it? Well, it doesn't stop there. That's the second bowl that's poured. And please remember, these are poured out consecutively. It's not years and years in which this takes to happen. These are bang, 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 one right after the other. Okay? Because we can see that, according to verse 1, no sooner had the temple done the last part of chapter 15, boom, we're already at the time of the bowls. Okay? So, then in verse 4, we have a third angel. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water. This is fresh water. Okay? He says, and they became blood. And I heard the angel saying, now, it's not expounded a lot on that. Some try to say that it doesn't kill everything. But it's of the same gender as the blood that was poured in the sea. It's just not expounded upon. It's going to take, and we're talking about it's cutting off food supply and food sources. And so it's going to get more tight at this end time. And they're going to get more frantic and fanatic against God. Okay? So, he says here, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, and Holy One, O Holy One who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. This angel is making a proclamation that I pray we already know. That these judgments, the judgments that God makes today, are holy and just by His very nature. God doesn't do things for revenge or just against, but it's judgment. He's judging sin. God judges sin today too. And if we are sinning, He is judging it. And we may not always get it, but we will see it happen as God judges sin. And you can understand something. The further we get away as a nation from God and His truths and His principles, He is going to judge us because He is holy. Understand that. He is holy. He says in verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. That's the reason that this wrath is being poured out, because they killed God's people. We can see that back in Revelation chapter 6, and we can see it through on. They chased down the saints. They killed those that didn't have the mark of the beast. And not only that, the witnesses that they killed, the prophets that they killed that God sent. And you know, this can be to me past, present, and future. The prophets that they took the innocent blood of in the Old Testament, and those that love the Lord God, even in our day and age, that are murdered and killed and mutilated for their faith and their belief. God is going to bring judgment on those who have taken the lives of His people. He says, and you have given them blood to drink, just like the blood earlier. And He says, it is what they deserve. It's what they deserve. You see, this should tell us something tonight. We may think, or it may look like sometimes, that people that sin always seem to get the top end of things. You know, they seem to always be able to fare better economically or fare better in their jobs. It's not true. It's not true. Because we're looking only at the physical aspect of things. We need to understand that there is a final judgment coming. And that final judgment, God is going to give each and every one exactly what they deserve. Amen? Understand? As He will His own people will get exactly what they deserve. First of all, they're going to get exactly the gates of heaven open so that they may enter therein. Amen? Now, we are going to have our works judged. But it isn't our works that saved us. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that saved us. Our works speak of the place and the glory that we brought to God and what He's going to give to us. Okay? I cannot get by that scripture, and you can't either, that says there will be some that just barely get into heaven. In fact, it uses the very phrase, by the skin of their teeth. That's pretty thin if you ask me. But that's how faith in God and grace works. Amen? It isn't depend on us if we're saved, if we're going to be saved in the end by works, then we got to be saved in the beginning by works. We can't be saved by faith at the beginning and then all of a sudden we take over by works and now we're finished being saved. If that's the case, we're no different than Mormons or we're no different than Jehovah's Witnesses or any one of those groups of people. Everybody, because God is holy, God is just, God is who He is, it is by God's very nature and character, will get exactly what they deserve. Nothing more and nothing less. And that's why it's so important that we live the best, holy, separated life from the world that we can live. And that doesn't mean that we separate ourselves from sinners as far as being a testimony and an influence to impact their lives. That's not what it's talking about. But it's just like I said Sunday morning. You can't make lost people your fast and furious friends. You can't. Because you don't have anything in common anymore. You're in a different camp. Amen? So we can't just have our old Brother Joe or old Cousin John or whoever it may be that's out there living in the world as our best fast and furious friend. You'll either go his way and you'll try to drag him your way. And you know what? Usually it always works. You ending up going his way. That's the way it works. So I like this. I like this because I don't see it as anything bad. I see it as God's justice. So he says, the angel says, it is what they deserve. In verse 7, he says, and I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Again, he's reinforcing the fact that God is absolutely, perfectly just in His judgments. Amen. We can't say that about our courts. We can't say that about our justice system, that's for sure. You know, if you got the right name or the right finances or the right this or the right that, you get a little bit extra plus. You know? It's hard for judges to judge correctly when they themselves are guilty of the very same things. And it's true. So what they do is they get harder on something that they're not as guilty on, and more lenient on that which they are as equally guilty on. God's justice doesn't work that way. He's making this proclamation, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. I see so many Christians, or so many people, that just can't grasp that. All they can think of is, well, God is love. So if God is love, how can he send people to hell? Or how can he judge people for their sin because they're so imperfect? And that's why he made a way. That way was his son, Jesus Christ, who was completely perfect, who took upon himself your and my imperfection, a.k.a. sin, upon himself so that we can be freed. So guess what? God didn't get out of it unscathed, okay? Sin cost him too. But God's character does not change. He feels the same way about sin today and everyone who commits it as he did the very first sin that was committed in the garden and each one after that. So true and just, thank God that he is. Thank God that he is. In verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat. Now, remember, we've already seen the sun affected two times in the book of Revelation. Well, now, we're not explained how it's going to happen, whether the ozone's going to melt away and all the UV rays are just going to come. We don't know. That's all speculation. But we can take for face value that whatever the angel does to curse the sun so that it scorches people. It doesn't say that it kills them. But can you imagine the sores and the pain that they're in, and now all of a sudden they've got third-degree sunburns on top of it? Yeah, they're going to be very, very miserable. So much so that he says here that they cursed the name of God. They cursed. What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. The very thing. They are cursing God. But why would they do anything different? So many commentators and speculators of Scripture just try to give explanations for that. I'll tell you why. It's because they've got the mark of the beast and they are aligned with the beast and not with God. That's why they can do that. There is no longer any room in their heart for God. So what do you do with him? Yet they recognize he's real. Can you imagine recognizing and knowing that he's real and all you can do is hate him? That's the way it is with these folks. They can only hate God because they've taken their allegiance with the beast and with the dragon. So they can't do anything different. So they stand cursing God, the name of God, and had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. No, they did not repent and give him glory. If you've taken the mark, you cannot repent. Maybe that's where John MacArthur's getting it. I don't know. Because there's a little exclusion in words there that says, you know, maybe they can repent, even if they've got to be. Not according to the rest of what Revelation teaches us. No, you can't. It's just to me, John is saying, and this is the way, this is the status quo of it. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff glorifying all of these intellectuals out there, aren't there? We need to understand the only one of the marked people that they can give glory to is the dragon and the beast. They can't repent and they cannot give God glory. But God is making his point. Amen. Right.
They were not able to come in and bring petitions. They were not able to come in and ask forgiveness. They were not able to come in and bring sacrifice.
Right.
But down here, they're cut off.
Right, right. That's it. This is when he closes the temple down, it is the end for those who are cursed. Period. They can't, God, in fact, remember if a little bit further back in Revelations where Satan and all of those were now cut off from being able to go before God in heaven. It was done. They cannot any longer go. God, this is the finality of God's wrath. That's why it is the way that it is. Okay? So, in verse 10, we see the fifth angel and the fifth bowl. It says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Now, we cannot even begin to try to speculate what that means. But we do know that the throne in which the beast sits upon has been plunged into a darkness that God created that even causes, again, greater pain and anguish. I don't know what that could be. I know that if I'm locked up in a place and there's absolutely no light in it, fear in and of itself is enough. But this is going a whole lot further than that. The sores, the sun that was cursed, now we have darkness that actually creates pain. And I think John again is just saying, you know what? Their hearts are eternally wicked. So therefore, they did not repent as they have not repented throughout the whole book. Yes, Don?
Uh-huh. So it's pure darkness.
Right.
You no longer have that fellowship with God.
Right. And I read something, yeah, I read something about that today, and that could be very possible because, you know what, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings light into the world. When the Holy Spirit is gone, this world is plunged in that darkness. This is even the greater part of that darkness that is in this bowl. And whatever it is, it's going to bring absolute agony and pain upon the throne and all of those who follow that throne. Man, I can't even fathom it. But it's God's judgments, okay? In verse 12, verse 12, it says, "And the sixth angel poured out a bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east." Now, for those of you, if you can kind of imagine, you can go to a map, and the Euphrates River runs from inside of Turkey all the way down and releases itself into the Persian Gulf, okay? So when it said that this is hundreds of miles long in which the blood will be high to, that's a long place to go, okay? So this, and I was just reading on today how they're already saying, what's happening to the Euphrates? It's drying up. It's not, I mean, if you can imagine back in the garden, we're talking this vicinity and this region was plush. It was green. And it wasn't, I mean, it was even years and years with all these waters enriched the area. But because of their rebellion and who they are, it is now nothing but 90% sand. Nothing but sand. But it used to be a rich plateau, rich area in vegetation and all kinds of things. Well, this river is going to be dried up, and it's going to make way for the kings of the east. Now, I thought about that. Again, we don't know exactly who these kings are, but they're going to come down from up north and head the way down. Now, that could be, you know, any number of them, okay? Now, remember something here, and we're going to get into this in this passage. These kings are not being allowed and made their way to come to fight the Antichrist, okay? This is the battle which we're going to find out, which is Armageddon. Also in Hebrew called Harmageddon, okay? And as they do, we find out here in verse 13, he says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God, the Almighty." That is the battle of Armageddon. And so what happens here is the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet are preparing themselves for this battle. And they send out demonic spirits to deceive the kings that are there. Now, you still have to understand, I don't care who it is worldwide. If you want to trade and do business and buy food, you have to have the mark. So it's still one unified system under the Antichrist, okay, under the beast. So, but what he wants to do is he wants to be prepared to bring all of the kings of the world together in this place to do battle against God. He says here, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." Now, we've heard that phrase before, haven't we? I read one today that believed that this was the proclamation stated to accept and believe why we believe in the post-tribulation rapture. I'm sorry, I can't quite go that. But if we look at this, he says, "Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments on, that he may not go out about and naked and seen exposed." There is, it's almost like giving us the MO of what a real thief is. A thief, there's two things they're known for, either for stealing, killing, or both. But there's more to them than that. How do they strike? Suddenly. Quickly. To me, it's saying, beware and be watchful because this is going to happen. It's going to happen quickly, and you better stay away from it or you will die. That's what it's stating, okay? Because there are going to be those of Christ in the midst of this. Now, I read a little excerpt that talked about the garments and stuff that He talked about keep your garments on that they may not go out about naked. And in the temple, they had temple guards to protect the things of God, to keep watch over the temple. And if you were ever caught sleeping on duty, you when the night person came around who was on guard and he'd come and he'd check, you had to stand up, you had to salute, you had to do whatever in a specific way. And if you didn't because you were sleepy, there's one of two things that they could do. Number one, they would take and either discipline you by beating you or set your clothes on fire. And it's recorded that they had done that. They took very seriously keeping watch of the temple. And so what's really could be being said here is please keep yourself prepared, keep yourself ready, because when I'm coming, you need to be out of there. When you see these things happening, get up and get away, because if you don't, disaster is going to befall you. And it will. We know that it will in the Battle of Armageddon. So he says, and they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This is in the Euphrates River that is dried up. And this is where they're going to all meet to battle God. This is the final battle. Now, that is the sixth bowl. Now the seventh bowl. He says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. The final bowl, God's final bit of wrath, earth, wind, seas, air. He affected everything with his judgments. Now, he's literally affecting the sky, the air. I like this because it reminds me of what Jesus said on the cross when he died and gave up his life for sin. And he said, it is finished. If you look at that, it can be translated in exactly the same way. It is done. God is saying, it is done. No more. My wrath is poured out. My judgment has come. Now, prepare. Now, what these seven bowls are going to be explained in more detail in chapter 17 through 19, okay? So we're going to get into it a little bit deeper, but this is an overview of what these bowls are. And so as we see here, now let's look at the effects of this bowl that's poured out into the air. Verse 18, he says, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake as such as had never been seen by man, been since man was on earth. What you think you've heard, what you think you've seen, what you think you've read about is nothing to what this earthquake is going to do. Understand that. Man has never witnessed anything like what's going to come. The lightning, the thunder. I mean thunder that will probably cause deafness. It will be so pronounced. And an earthquake, what does it do? It says the great city was split into three parts. That is the city of Jerusalem. Okay? That's always considered the great city. And the cities of the nations fell. This is a far, long-reaching earthquake. Okay? It says, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. We're not sure exactly what that means, but Babylon was the first of the kingdoms to stand against God, okay? We know that's in Iraq. Iraq is the place of Babylon, but whether it's going to be just total and absolute utter destruction of the old Babylon, I don't know, but we do know that God's wrath is going to pour out on Babylon, whatever it may be. And it says here that, and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And that's exactly what it means. Two verbs there. First of all, the islands were as if they never existed. They ceased to be. And literally the mountains were as if they were never there. Can you imagine that? I mean, it is going to level the land, level everything. Japan, all of them, they're not going to be there. These islands, they're going to be gone as if they were never there. He goes on further to say in verse 21, He says, and great hailstones about 100 pounds each. Have you ever seen a 100-pound hailstone? No, a good softball-sized one could destroy any one of our vehicles out here. Can you imagine? 100 pounds. Look what he says. 100 pounds each fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Not about their sin, and not was about their rebellion. It was not about their coercion with the Antichrist or with the beast. It was about God who brought this upon them. Poor little me. God should just accept our sin. That's what bothers me in the church today, because there's Christians that believe that it's okay to sin to the degree that they are, and God's going to accept it, and it's all fine and dandy. It's not. No more for us today than it is for them there. The only difference is we can repent today, and we can be restored today. But there's no hope for these. None. 100-pound hailstones. And then we begin what is probably to be what is believed the most difficult chapter to understand, and that's chapter 17. And we're going to get into that next Bible study. So we have an overview of the final fury and wrath of God in these seven bowls. And I like it. I like it because when it's done, it's done. It's poured out. They're going to meet. The Battle of Armageddon is going to happen. And we know what happens with that battle. God is victorious. And He wins. Just like He's going to win today, He's going to win. So let's thank God for where we are and who we are. Even though the world has fallen around us, and it's going to, we can thank God, because He has promised one thing that I hold on to. And that is that He never leaves us, and He never forsakes us. Amen.